Our passage today from our Gospel of Luke is from the fourth chapter, and this is indeed where Jesus truly addresses temptation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, one does not live by bread alone. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Well, then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of our Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Conversation about temptations. It is one that is hard, and it's hard to really keep it honest as well, because so often it either takes a cultural turn and you start moving directly to a conversation about sex and about power and drugs and gambling and whatever, or it moves in a more traditional way, and then you end up approaching it from a moralistic view, and that view, well, it never really touches ground. But Jesus didn't plan on this teaching to be unrealistic or boring, because lodged right in the middle of temptation is the simple word trust. So now when we think of temptation, we go right to Adam and Eve. That's we think of Genesis, the third chapter, which is a great chapter. It talks about creation, and it really starts out, well, okay. But if you look at the story a little bit closer, well, that's when you start seeing that the temptations that Adam and Eve gave into are really not so much about a power grab, but they're more about insecurity and mistrust. Now, we sometimes think of the devil as the great deceiver, and we do that with good reason, but in this very well-known scene, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, well, what the devil does is really less about deceiving and really more about sowing mistrust. He distorts the commandment, one commandment that comes from God, that they should not eat that fruit. And then the serpent plays on their insecurity from that commandment in order to call into question exactly what were God's intentions anyway, right? I mean, here they are living the life of Riley. They're in peace and plenty in a wonderful garden created by God, given to them to till and to tend and to enjoy. Yet even in that paradise, the serpent finds a little crack of weakness and calls into question the fundamental trustworthiness of God. God hasn't told you everything about the forbidden fruit, has he? Oh, the serpent doesn't quit. So what else hasn't God told you? I mean, what else is God withholding from you? I mean, this is just a plain story about seduction that's based on mistrust that leads to the dissolution of the relationship between humans and God, and then between Adam and Eve, and then between Adam and Eve and creation. And are there consequences? Oh my. Now, the temptations that Jesus is exposed to in today's gospel, they seem different, but they revolve around the same dynamic. The devil again attempts to sow mistrust. Jesus, you know, you might go hungry. Or Jesus, you don't have enough. Or Jesus, how do you know that God really is trustworthy? I mean, it's quite clear when it's given the chance, that devil just keeps nipping away somehow to draw your attention to some area of incompleteness and then start probing it like a dentist probes a cavity. But you'll notice that at the heart of each reply is Jesus' absolute trust. Trust in and dependence on God for his identity and his future. Now, this has been a topic, as you can imagine, of discussion for years. In fact, Blaise Pascal now was a very good, a well-known 17th century philosopher. He spoke, regarding this, he spoke of the condition of being human as one, indeed, of having a whole. To be human is to have a whole. He referred to it as the God whole. He didn't see it as a flaw necessarily in us, but rather as a means by which God keeps us tethered to our life-giving relationship with God. So it's a place where things just fit together for our relationship with God. But as you can imagine, you can start trying to put other stuff into that hole. Well, similarly, St. Augustine, 4th century African bishop, he writes in his first lines of a document that he's famous for, which is called Confessions. He says that God created a restlessness in our hearts that can only be satisfied when we are at rest in God. Even a well-known 7th century Welsh poet went so far as to describe a same kind of restlessness as a pulley by which God draws us back to God. So now, honestly, in our discussions about anything, our discussions about politics or policy or school board meetings or whatever it might be, what are those discussions tethered to? What are they really anchored to? I mean, who do you really trust today? I mean, with the things that you do and you say, where's the anchor? What has our foundation become? I mean, these questions aren't new. Just think back, again, Adam and Eve. In fact, it was almost as if, instead of suffering from original sin, Adam and Eve suffered from original insecurity. But are we any different? You know, they were simply tempted to overcome that insecure feeling that they had, but not through their relationship with God. They were going to overcome this by eating that fruit, right? Which was shaped just like the God hole that each of them sought to fill. You know, the one that Pascal talked about? Oh, we try and stuff things into that hole, and that does nothing but block our connection with God. You know, in today's passage, Jesus is also just plummeted with another word, a little word, just unbelievable. It's pernicious. The word is if. I don't know how many times you have heard this used in your life, but sometimes it can haunt you. The devil says, if you are the Son of God. Oh my, yeah. It simply calls Jesus' relationship to God in question. Just that little word, if. And it suggests that, well, maybe Jesus could and should establish himself on his own terms. Doesn't need God. And this wasn't the last for Jesus. This wasn't it for him. He was tempted at Gethsemane as well, right? When he was praying just before he was crucified. Oh, you can just walk away from this whole thing, Jesus. You don't have to be crucified. The Romans will never catch up to you. And how about later on when he's actually hanging from the cross? What are the words? If you are truly the Messiah, save yourself. You know, Jesus is simply telling us that the key to resisting temptation is by finding our identity in our relationship with God and with each other. It's a very firm place to be. Our life as Christians doesn't eliminate doubt. No way. It doesn't eliminate need. It doesn't eliminate a sense of incompleteness. You know how we go up and down with our faith throughout the years? We all do. Would we not be fools to think that we could just walk out onto a busy street, but just because we had this special trusting relationship with all creation, we're not going to get hit by anything? Wouldn't we be fools to think that? There would be consequences. I mean, you certainly, I can say, you're not going to find me standing anywhere within striking distance of a king cobra. But you know, you can still hear comments or arguments like these all the time that are used to test one's trust, to discount any trust that one might have in God. I mean, oh, you say you can't go out into that road, huh? Without being hurt? I mean, if anything, it's all it is just a way to start wiggling away at your foundation to try and loosen things up, you know? The one place that you're grounded, let's just work on that a little bit. You know, there's this crucial link between trust and temptation. If we allow our natural insecurity to lead us into a mistrust of God, we're simply opening up ourselves to the possibility and the temptation that all things are just inevitably up to us. It's just all about me again, and that God is not able to provide anything for us. Therefore, we better take matters into our own hands. That's a feeling that we all get. I know I do. But we also know that we don't trust God as we should, right? We confess that each Sunday. It's part of our confessions. But we are actually letting that start to slide as well. And that alone suggests that we really need to re-examine our trust. Because trust, like everything else, like anything else, is really strengthened. It's strengthened through practice. And this is not one of those times when less is more. Trust is at the heart of our relationship with God and with each other. It's not always easy. When it's missing, temptation is regularly just right outside our door. So, when we fall short, we all do every day. Remember a couple of things. First, we can and must confess our failings. But secondly, we can also trust that in and through the crucified and risen Christ, we have been given the promise of forgiveness and the promise of a new life. And we have been given this promise despite the mistrust that has encircled each of us since the beginning of time. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. So, Father, please create in us new and honest hearts so that, truly repenting of our sins, we may receive from you, the God of all mercy, a full pardon and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.